How many have been watching the news this past week? How many saw some horrific things this past week? This is, you know, I already had this together before these things happened. The children who were killed were beheaded for not recanting. How many saw that headline? Yeah, you don't see that much anymore, do you? It happened this past week. Four children who did not deny Christ were beheaded in the Middle East. Yes. If you get your news from the big three, stop. Try Fox, try anything else. Not that they're perfect, but at least they tell you what's going on. And I read that and I thought to myself, how pitiful am I? Would I be able to do that if that were me? And more importantly, if that was my child, could I do that? I might be able to be okay if it was me. Yeah, maybe. But if I had to watch my kid going through that, I don't know what I would do. So the next time you're afraid to talk to someone in the grocery store, or your neighbor, or your friend, or your relative, you're afraid of what they're going to think. Think about those four. I don't know how old they were. The newspaper classified them as children. They were strong enough to not give in at the cost of their life. So even though our country may be on the downward spiral, we still have it pretty good here. And my problems and our problems are probably minuscule compared to that. So Bible says it's going to get worse. Now, probably most of you are like me. You didn't really think it was going to happen in my lifetime. It's just something that's going to happen in the future. Well, it could be happening right now. This could be the beginning of the end. We don't know. And, you know, you've heard these sermons before. And every time there's trouble in the Middle East, you get a whole bunch of books about the end times. But what we need to focus on, not so much of that, but what is our job while we're here. Our job while we're here is to bring as many people with us that we can. I mean, share the gospel, talk to people about Christ where we can. Because one day we're going to be gone, and all those friends and family and loved ones that have not accepted Christ will still be here, with nobody else to tell them how to get there. So be in prayer. God wants to use everyone. Everybody knows somebody. And our job is to not be successful. Our job is to be faithful, right? The success part is up to God. Our part is to be faithful in the Great Commission. It's coming. Well, praise the Lord. All right. That was a freebie. 2 weeks ago, we started talking about Peter walking on the water. And if we review that account real quickly, Matthew 14, it says, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried, and cried out in fear. But Jesus instantly said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. And we're just going to review quickly a couple of the aspects about water walking. The first one we talked about 2 weeks ago, if you're going to be a water walker, if you're going to step out in faith, you can expect to have problems. How many have problem-free life? No venture worth its salt is without problems. How many have ever seen the movie A League of Their Own? baseball movie about, it was actually a kind of a, not a, a true documentary, but it was a movie about the girls' professional baseball league during World War II. When the guys were off fighting, there was no baseball, so they had girls play baseball. And it was kind of a movie based on that. Tom Hanks was in it. And I've seen it a couple times. Great movie. Good family movie. The swearing is at a very minimum, so it's a good family movie. But one of the aspects in it was the girls on the team were kind of complaining about it being hard. This is too hard. I don't want to do this anymore. And there's one line. Every time I watch the movie, this line just gets to me. He says this to them after they're complaining. He says, if it's supposed to be hard, if it were easy, anyone could do it. It's the hard that makes it great. And what he's saying is once you overcome it being hard and you accomplish something that you thought was really hard, you look back and you get this great sense of satisfaction because you've accomplished something that you thought was too hard for you to do. Being hard and then getting through it and fighting through it and accomplishing it makes it great because you realize you accomplished something that was really hard for you to do. You fought your way through it and you did it. So expect to have problems when you step out in faith with God. Number two, the second point we talked about was if you want to walk on water, expect to be fearful. You're going to be afraid. How many know who Jack Canfield is? Name ring a bell? Jack Canfield, he's the guy that authored those chicken soup books. He says this, everything you want is on the other side of fear. If you want it, you're going to have some fear involved. It's going to require you to overcome your fear, push through it, and then when you push through it, you will have accomplished what you wanted to do and experience what God wants you to experience. Number three thing we talked about is you're going to walk on water. There's going to be times when you fail. Failure is a part of life. And remember we said that failure is not an event. Failure is a judgment about an event. How you look at something, the event itself isn't a failure. It's what you think about it. And we mentioned that Jonas Salk had 200 tries before he got it right. And he never said he failed. He said he found 200 ways not to make the vaccine. So a failure is not an event. It's how you perceive it or what you think about it. Now, today we're going to talk about not so much the people walking on the water, but the people who actually stayed in the boat. You know, there's a price to pay for walking on the water. It's also a price to pay for staying in the boat. What do we say the best-selling chair was of all time? Lazy Boy. Not Worker Boy. Not Busy Boy. Lazy Boy. And we refer to people who sat on the couch as? And we refer to the same people in the church as? Pew potatoes. These guys were boat potatoes. They wanted to become, like us, vegetation. There's 11 guys in the boat who are now boat potatoes. They were not willing to risk anything in order to experience something miraculous. As a child grows, we as parents help them to do things that at first appear scary to them. How many of you have taught your kids to ride a two-wheeler? Right? And at first they get on the bike and they are terrified. Right? And so you run behind them and you hold the bike until at one point you kind of let go. If they succumb to the fear and they never attempt it, guess what's going to happen? They're never going to ride a bike. When my kids learn how to drive, you know, that's fear for me. Not really fear for them, but fear for me. But it's also fear for them because they're afraid of what may happen. If you look, you know, when we first started out testing them to drive, we take them to a parking lot where there's no cars at all. You know, there's a million miles between the next barrier. So we take them in the parking lot, and they get the hang of that a little bit. Then we take them to desolate roads, your area, where there's hardly any traffic. There's some turns and stop signs, but there's hardly any traffic. And then we take them on more major roads, you know, 74, you know, canal. And then when it gets really good, they go on the highway, 83, you know, And again, that's fear for me more than it's fear for them. But we do that in order for them to conquer their fear. It's going to be fearful for them. But if they never risk it, if they never risk having an accident, they will never drive. And for those of us who drive, it's awesome. Is it not? When I turned 16, man, I couldn't wait to get my license. I didn't have any fear. My dad did, but I didn't. I remember the first time I took Anna to a Chinese restaurant. We just got married or we were still dating, and she had never eaten Chinese food before. And I said, it's awesome. It's awesome. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure if I can. She was really afraid to go. And so I talked her into going. We sat down, and that was my first mistake because now I've created a monster. She loves Chinese food like all the time. So had she never gone out and risked it, she never would have realized how good it is. I made her step out of the boat. I made my kids step out of their comfort zone with a car and on the bikes. Each one of us, when we leave the house, risk something. We risk having a car wreck. We risk having a heart attack. We risk anything. But if we don't risk something, we will never enjoy what God meant for us to enjoy. God has given each one of us a gift and a calling. And our job, our calling, is not to be a couch potato, not to be a pew potato, or a boat potato. Our job is to risk and step out. How many know that? Our job is to risk it. You can't be comfortable all the time. Jesus actually addressed this in the parable of the talents. I'm going to read that real quickly, and we're going to talk about that when we talk about risk. Matthew 25:14. He says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. He gave one 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the man with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, 'You entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more.' His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Now I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with 2 talents also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied again, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering seed where you had not scattered. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I return, I would have at least received back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Pretty tense stuff. Notice at the beginning, the master doles out the talents in proportion to their ability. He gives 1 5, 1 2, 1 1. He doesn't give the 1 talent guy 5. He gives them what he knew they had the ability to do. Each of them had some ability. The guy who got the 1 talent didn't have no ability. Double negative. Sorry, Dar. He had some ability. Everybody in God's kingdom has some ability. They weren't the same. Some had more ability, some had less ability, but everybody had some. It's not about how much ability you have or you don't have. It's about what do you do with the ability that you do have. Now, it's changed the word talent and stick in the word life. Instead of the word talent, wherever the word talent is used, turn it to life. What do we do with the life or talent that God has given us? God assigns work and opportunities according to everyone's ability. Everyone will be given a talent or a life. We've all been assigned ministries and opportunities according to the gifts and abilities that God has given each one of us. We have each been assigned a life. The first two decided to risk losing their money. Why did we know that? Because the Bible says they invested it. And by definition, an investment has the possibility of losing it. How many have ever lost money in the stock market? You invested something, you did your homework, it looks great, you invest it, and you lose it. It happens. These guys, according to their ability, did their best due diligence, and they invested their money knowing that they could lose it. The guy who was afraid of losing it or afraid of failing did nothing with it. How many have ever been afraid of failing at anything? We all have that fear, right? You know, if I try this, I might just fail, so I'm not going to even try it. God doesn't call you to sit on the sidelines. God tells you to risk something. Failure, as we talked about before, is not an event. It's a judgment about an event. When Noah built the ark, he was to be a witness to the entire community about God's judgment coming. How many people got saved under Noah? Other than his family, zero. You know how long it took him to build that ark? About 100 years. So in 100 years, nobody ever got saved under Noah, other than his family. Was his building the ark a failure? He's not called to be successful. He's called to be faithful. He was called to do and risk it. He risked the community making fun of him and all that stuff. He risked it because God told him to risk it. The last guy was afraid of risking it, so he didn't do anything with it. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, that's okay. I get it. I know you're afraid." What's he say? "You worthless, lazy servant." Man, that's kind of tough. He doesn't pull any words here. He rebukes him. He was afraid of letting the boss down. He thought what he was doing was honoring to his boss because he's going to make sure nothing happens to it. But his boss was not interested in what it represented. He was interested in growing the servant. Jesus or the boss knew that this guy had some ability. Maybe not as much as the first two. Maybe he was a rookie. Maybe he's a young guy. But he wanted that one talent guy to understand that he has some ability. I believe the master here wasn't so much concerned about making more money. I believe he was there to teach these three guys risk, reward, and confidence. Notice, he assigns them greater opportunities when they were successful, right? You were in charge of little things. Now I'm going to make you in charge of big things. This master was grooming these three guys to take the next step in their profession, to be more involved in the business. He says, "Okay, I'm going to test these guys and see how well they do." It wasn't about the money. It was about allowing them to gain the confidence in making decisions on their own, maybe even risking failure, but always taking the step of faith. The master entrusted me with some talent or some ability. I'm not going to let him down. I'm going to try my best to do and use the ability that he sees in me. If we choose to remain in the boat and we don't ever risk failing, guess what? We already failed. as I've told you before, there's a song for everything, correct? How many know that they're a rock group, Rush? Not too many of you know who they are. Three-guy band, they've been around for a while. As I was putting this together, this phrase came to my mind. It's out of their one of their songs. The song is called Free Will. And the line that's in the song that it just came to me as I was putting this sermon together, the line says this: if you choose not to decide, you'll still have made a choice. The 11 made the choice to not step out. They weren't letting Peter make the only choice. They weren't abdicating their choice. Their choice was to stay in the boat and fail at what God had called them to do. Remember, when Peter asked Jesus to come to him, Jesus' response was not, "Okay, Peter, come." Or, "Come on, Peter, let's go." What was his response? Simply, "Come." And I believe that response was not just for Peter. It was for all of them. Remember, Jesus was passing by. And we talked about the phrase passing by or pass by means God was about to show them something miraculous. That's what the phrase pass by means. And so Peter was the only one who got to experience what Jesus intended for all 12 of them to experience. They all 12 could have walked on the water had they chosen to get out of their comfort zone, the boat. They chose to play it safe. They chose to ignore the call to come. And they remained a boat potato. And they missed out on what God wanted to show them and do for them. We all have gifts and talents and ability that God gives us. When he calls us to do things that we may think is too hard or impossible or maybe not for me, he is simply teaching us that there is a risk involved, and if you take the risk, you will see God's reward in there. And not only that, you will have confidence to take the next step. When Peter got out of the boat, he had confidence instantly. But as soon as the wind and the water came up, he took his eyes off of Christ, right? Took his eyes off of why he was there, and looked at the trouble that was going on around him. And as soon as he did that, he sank. That's okay. People, you know, get on Peter for a lack of faith, and Jesus said, you know, "You have little faith. Why do you doubt?" I wonder if he was talking to the 11 and not to Peter when he was saying that. When you feel a call of God, or you know you have a gift and a talent and you don't use it, and you become a pew potato or a couch potato or a boat potato, you will miss out on what God wants to do through you. Now, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but how many of you, as we get older, realize things you could have done in your youth and you're kind of sad that you didn't do them? You know, "I should have done that when I was 20, you know, but I didn't." Now you have regret. We don't want to get to the end of our lives as Christians and have regret on things that we could have done for God. Notice that Jesus doesn't give these guys a second chance. Jesus didn't say, "Okay, let's try it again. Come on out." Nope. One shot. And they missed it. There may be things in your life that God gives us one shot on. And if we don't take it at that moment, we'll miss it. For the parable of the talents, the master didn't say to the one talent guy, "Okay, now that you know what the consequence is going to be, go and try it again." He doesn't say that. He gave him one shot, and he missed it. He doesn't give him a second shot. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to put you on a shelf, right? Doesn't mean God's going to, "I'm done with them." It simply means that whatever God wanted to do for you at that particular moment is not going to happen. Maybe God wanted to pour a blessing on you at that moment, and you didn't take the risk, and that opportunity to receive that blessing is gone. It doesn't mean God can't use you later. It just means at that moment, you missed what God was going to do. Warren Wiersbe says this: What we do not use for the Lord, we are in danger of losing. The master reprimanded the unprofitable, unfaithful servant and took back the one talent. If we remain in the boat and become comfortable where we are, we're a boat potato, we're not going to risk anything because we're afraid of failing, you're going to fail by simply remaining where you are. What did Luke 17:33 says? Say, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, in other words, you take the risk, you take the shot, and maybe you fail. Whoever loses his life for my sake will preserve it. Maybe this gentleman thought that the one talent wasn't very important. It's only one talent. The other guy's got five. The other guy has two. I only have one. It's not that big a deal. God cares more about that those three guys or those two guys than he does me. Maybe you think your talent or your abilities aren't that big a deal. Oh, there's people who have so much more talent and ability than I do. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. As long as those guys are doing what they're called to do, I have such little talent and ability, it doesn't matter. God's not interested in how much you have, because God's the one who gave it to you in the first place, right? He wants you to use whatever gifts, talents, and abilities that you have for his kingdom. Now, these guys were basically glorified servants. But after the test, two of them were promoted. Two received blessing and honor by risking their talent, or as we replace the word, their life. If the master did this to the guy who didn't lose his money, imagine what he would have done to those who did lose it. Maybe these guys lost the five and the two. What happens if they lose the five and the two? I don't believe, as I said before, that he was concerned about the money. He was teaching them and training them to take the next step. Do you trust yourself enough, your abilities enough, to make this choice? What do we do with our kids as they get older? We want them to make decisions on their own, right? And when they're little, we give them little decisions. Like, you can pick what you want to wear today. You know, within reason, you can pick what you want for dinner, that type of stuff. In order to prepare them to make decisions on their own when they're not around us. And, you know, as parents, we pray that they make the right choice and that we teach them and train them, because one day they're going to be out making decisions without us. And we just hope that we've poured enough into them that they make right choices. And part of that decision-making is being able to maybe take a risk. Take a shot. It's not a sin to take a risk, not a sin to try something. It's also not a sin to fail. The greatest successes are the result of the greatest risks. And as Christians, if we feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and we all know what that is. A lot of us may think we don't know, but we know. When we feel God telling us, we may try to push it to the side and ignore it or say it's just me, but in the back of your mind, you know that's God speaking to you. You're just trying to justify your way out of it. You know what it is. You can either ignore it or you can do something with it. And that means taking the risk, maybe falling on your face, but maybe it means succeeding. Maybe it means doing something that is awesome that no one ever thought of before. The first risk or challenge that we as believers is to believe, right? In getting out of the boat, Peter trusted what Jesus said. Do we trust what Jesus says? Not only in his word, but primarily in his word, but sometimes through us. You know, I'm the big one, you know, what's God's will for my life? How many have ever had that question? And what's God want me to do? I'm the kind of guy, let's do this first. Let's do what we know to do first, And then we can worry about the other stuff later. Because if we can't do this right, then we're not going to do anything else right. So let's get this down first. Let's read the instructions. We'll do that. Once we get that, we'll go to the next step. How many of you like math? I see about three hands go up. How many of you actually use algebra now? You probably use algebra, you don't even know it. But you have to know simple addition before you go to multiplication, before you go to algebra, before you go to trig. You can't go to trig without having all the other ones, all right? That's what God's will is. You have to know the basics, the simple math first, in order to get to the trig. And so when God says, or Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Simple trust. Our first act of trust is, do we believe what Jesus says or said? Do you believe this? The 11 in the boat did not believe what Jesus said to them. He said, come. And they said, thanks, but no thanks. We're not coming. And you know what? They missed out. If we fail to believe and then to respond by faith, not only going to miss out now, we may never have that second chance. We either receive blessing and honor here and hereafter by getting out of the boat and risking, or we stay in the boat, miss it all, and we look back and regret what God could have done had we been faithful. The call this week is, don't be a couch potato. Don't be a pew potato. Don't be a boat potato. Step out. We know the call that God is placing on each one of us. Well, the first call is, go, you know, Matthew 28, Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. That is not just for preachers. How many know that? That's God's call for everybody. I'm going to close with this example. How many of you have ever been to a commencement? Graduation day. You know, it's funny. I've been to a couple graduation days at CSY. They never call it commencement. Does that word not work anymore? They don't use commencement anymore? They call it graduation day. I always refer to it as commencement. But whatever the case. Graduation day. Imagine you're on the platform. You're dressed in your robe. You've got the tassel on the right side, whatever side that is right. Your family's in the audience, your friends, you're there, you're ready to walk. And all of a sudden, someone comes up to you and says, you don't have enough credits to graduate. Don't have enough credits. You missed one class, or you missed gym class, or you failed your final. How would you feel? When we get to heaven, that is similar to what is going to happen when we are there. The Bible talks about rewards. The Bible talks about us desiring rewards. And every reward that the Bible talks about actually isn't here. It's there. Whatever we get here is a blessing. We earn rewards for there. So when you get there and God says, well, you made it, but sit over there because there's no rewards for you. You're in. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about that. The Bible says all the things we do for God, they'll either be burned up or they'll be honored. The question is what we do here going to be honored there or burned up there? I don't want to be the guy that God says, you know, go sit over there. After we get rid of all the awards and everybody else gets the rewards, then we'll let you in, Jeff. Because you didn't have enough credits to get a reward. You'll make it in. But the Bible, you know, my phraseology is by the skin of your teeth. As Christians, and as we experience this week, no one is guaranteed tomorrow. We're not. And the older you get, the more you realize that. But sorry, young people, You're not guaranteed of tomorrow either. My daughter, you probably heard this in the news, knew of a couple of probably 20-somethings working on their truck. It was in Spring Grove or Hanover. Hanover. They were working on their truck. Truck was up in the air. Truck came down on top of them and killed them both. Brothers. Nobody is guaranteed tomorrow. The question is, are we doing everything we can for God now? I mean, everything. Not just waiting for some day to come, but are we giving ourselves fully to God today? Because if we die today, and we're waiting for something, we're never going to chance to do it. But you never know what will happen to yourself or to those around you if you're simply faithful to do what God asks you to do. Would you stand as we close this morning in prayer? If you bow your head and close your eyes. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been in this church either a couple of weeks or a couple of decades. And you've never really come to accept Christ as your Savior, to ask God to forgive you of your sin. Because no one here is sinless. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And that simply means if we have but one sin in our entire life, we cannot make it to heaven. But the Bible says that the reason Jesus came was to pay the cost, pay the price for that sin so that we could be forgiven. Because according to God's Bible, the wages of sin is death. In other words, you sin, the cost is going to be your death. But Jesus came to take that death upon himself in order to free us from that sentence of guilt and allow us now to enter heaven. So if you've been here, you've never made that decision. You've never come to a point where you say, yes, I am a sinner. I need to be forgiven. And I accept Jesus' death as my payment for sin. I trust him for my salvation. If you've never done that and you want to do that today, that's simply the first step in doing what God calls you to do. If that's you and you've never done it and you want to do it today, I want you to raise your hand right now. All right, I'm going to assume that we are all believers. And as a believer, just like you and me and everyone else, there will come a time in your life where you feel God's nudge to step out into an area that you may not be comfortable with, you may not like, you may feel weird about. But you know it's God's calling. And God wants to, quote, pass by you. In other words, show you something miraculous. But you have to simply step out. Take the risk. Take the challenge. God will meet you there. And failure is not an event. Failure shows you how not to do it. So the next time you step out, you know one more way not to do it. Father, I pray for each person here because we are all in that boat. If we are believers, every one of us has at least one talent. Like the master gave that servant one talent, all of us have at least one ability, one gifting, one calling. Some of us have more, but everybody has some. So Lord, I pray that each one of us would feel that nudging of the Spirit, that God, you would allow us to answer that, and that we would take the challenge, we would take the risk, step out into an area that's uncomfortable for us, that we would actually see your glory as we are faithful to you. We will walk on water. We may sink a little bit, but we'll walk on water. We'll see where God meets us in that area, and that God, you accomplish something great through us. And Father, that increases our faith. So Lord, I pray that you would bless each person here, allow them to realize what your calling, your gifting, your ability is in their life, and allow them to have the courage to step out and do something that you may consider awesome. Father, bless us as we leave. Help us to always remember that, not just in church, but Father, outside of here. When we go to school, when we go to work, when we go to the store, help us to realize that that may be our step out point and allow us to accomplish great things through you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Have an awesome week. I will see you Wednesday. Let me know what God's doing in your life.